All right, take your Bibles, please. Turn to Galatians chapter number 3. The particular text that we're going to exegete this morning begins in verse 10 and works to 14, but I want to back up. And I would like us to hear the word of the God beginning in verse number 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, who has tricked you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul's going to ask this and answer it in verse 14, so we ask it again. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the law or by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain for nothing? If indeed it was in vain, does he, that is God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now he quotes from Genesis 15:6. Just as Abram believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons and daughters of Abraham. For the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the good news, the gospel, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident, it's obvious that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless our time together in your word, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. So we ask the question, what is the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant? We go back to this because Paul keeps on going back to it, and so we want to know it inside and out. The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is the reality that a person, male or female, Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, can be declared permanently righteous in the eyes of God by faith in the promises of God. That it's possible to be declared righteous. The law shows me that I can't keep it. I need a righteousness from something other than the law, because I know that I can't keep the law perfectly. I tried and failed. Today, such faith must be placed in the one and only eternal Son of God, the man Christ Jesus, and the gospel. Here's the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God is reconciling sinners to himself eternally through the sacrificial and substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection of the man Christ Jesus through authentic faith in what Jesus, the one and only Son of God, accomplished on a tree 2,000 years ago on a skull-shaped hill in the city of Jerusalem. So now, after describing the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant in great detail, Paul transitions to the opposite of that blessing. What would the opposite of blessing be? Cursing. Curse. Notice how many times the word curse comes up in our pericope of Scripture. For all who rely on the works of law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide in these works. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ became a curse for us. Paul moves from describing the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant now to the curse of the Abrahamic covenant. And it is very simple. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. God says to you, why should I let you in my heaven? Why should you be admitted into the kingdom of God? Why should you receive admission into eternal life? And you begin to describe the good things you do. You're relying on the works of the law. That's what you're doing. You're relying on the works of the law. To rely is to depend on, is to trust in, is to lean on, is to entrust to. You're saying, look at the way I live my life. Look how holy I am. Look how righteous I am. Look how I do good things. And most of the time, what do? We compare ourselves to others. And it's not hard to find someone worse than you. There's always someone that is. It's easy to find someone that you're better. So you describe how good you are, and you're relying on the works of the law. So the question is this morning, what are you, who are you relying on for your standing before God? Option one is Christ, God's grace, and his gospel. Option number two is yourself. It's you. It's the life you live. It's your good works. It's the way you keep the law. And Paul is saying, if you opt for option two today, you're under a curse. You're under a curse. Paul says, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Are you all about the grace of God, or are you all about the life you live? I would say to you today, with as much passion as I could muster with a cold, abandon your hybrid. What do I mean by that? Come on, Baptists. We love Jesus, and we love our self-righteousness. If we're honest, we love Jesus. And then once we get beyond Jesus, we'll talk to you about our baptism. We'll talk to you about our church membership. We'll talk to you about our tithing. We'll talk to you about all the good things we do. You know what I'm calling that? I'm calling it a hybrid. Because we're not exclusively Jesus, because we'll tell you about what a good person we are. What I would say is abandon your hybrid. Lean on Jesus alone to the exclusion of everything else. Forsake any reliance on the works of the law. Forsake it completely. Trust in Christ and Christ alone. The hybrid of mixing good works with faith in Christ is man-made religion. And unfortunately, we have a lot of man-made religion. Think about the cults, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons. Think about the entire Roman Catholic Church that tells you the sacraments you must do in order to be saved. Think about the way Baptists talk more about their baptism than their faith in Christ. Man-made religion is where I take a little bit of what God's done and then I fill in the gaps with what I do. In this way, I have not excluded God, yet I maintain my dignity and worth by involving personal self-righteousness into the mix. I can feel good about myself. Come on, who wants to think of themselves as a wretched worm? Who wants to think of themselves as a wicked sinner? And we begin to justify who we are. And Paul says that that is relying on the works of the law. And if today you are relying on the works of the law, you are under a curse. You're under a curse. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed. Cursed is the opposite of blessed. See how Paul's doing this? The blessing of the Abrahamic covenant, the curse of the Abrahamic covenant. It's evil or misfortune that comes as in response to or in a result of retribution. We'll show you some examples in a minute of cursed. Let me ask you, why is Paul quoting from Deuteronomy 27, 26 when he says, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. Why is Paul quoting from Deuteronomy? Who is he preaching to? Jews. Jews who have infiltrated the church with their religion, with their circumcision, with their Passovers, with their feasts, with their rules, with their law. And they're trying to move Christians who started in faith in Christ to a new reliance on the law to keep them righteous. And Paul is trying to show them that their own Torah shows them they can't do that. Their own Torah says, cursed is anyone who doesn't do everything in the law. So again, option one, Christ, grace, gospel, be blessed. Option two, yourself, your personal good works, keeping the law, and the result is what? Cursed. The NET translation says, cursed is everyone who does not keep on doing everything written in the book of the law. Everything? Everything? Who can do what Leviticus 19:8 says? You remember this? Love your neighbor as yourself. Come on, church. Who could honestly say they love their neighbor as themselves? Who could say that? You'd never get a new vehicle until everyone had a new vehicle around you. You wouldn't go out to dinner today unless everyone in your neighborhood had the resources to go out to dinner. You wouldn't buy a new house unless everyone was buying a new house. You wouldn't get a stitch of new clothing until you made sure everyone was clothed in your neighborhood. Hello? Come on. We like to say we love our neighbor as ourselves, but let's be honest, nobody does. Come on, let's be real this morning. I don't either. And I'm not standing in front of you a self-righteous preacher. Who could say I love my neighbor as myself? You could say that neighbor or that neighbor, one person you knew for sure. My neighborhood. Oh, everyone in your neighborhood? My neighbor as in my church? Oh, everyone in the church? You remember the story in Luke 10? I'll refresh you. A lawyer stood up to put him to test and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. There you go, church. There it is. Would you like to inherit eternal life? Yes or no? Raise your hand if you'd like to inherit eternal life. All right, Go out those doors today and love your neighbor as yourself. What would be the very next logical question you would ask? Who is my neighbor? Both sides of the rail tracks, inside my neighborhood and outside the neighborhood? Do we have to go into Cumberland County? What about Hope County? Are we going over to Harnett? Got to define it. Look what the text says. But he, desiring to what? What's it say, church? Justify himself. Jesus, you got to tell me who my neighbor is if I'm going to love my neighbor. So what's he go into? He tells a story about a man traveling on the way. We call it the story of the Good Samaritan. The guy's not even in his neighborhood. He's traveling. It turns out your neighbor is anyone you encounter what they need. Including your enemies. Come on, who this morning could say, I even come close? All of us need to fall on our faces and say, I don't do that, Lord. Who could say they've never broken the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Come on. New trucks, boats, SUVs, houses, clothing, shoes, musical abilities, talents to sing, athletic abilities, good-looking women. Hello, that's what the text says. Your neighbor's wife. We are supposed to walk away from this going, I can't do it, God. We're supposed to look at this and go, that's the standard. It's unreachable, Lord. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. It is written, cursed be everyone. Cursed? How big of a deal is this? Let me show you the first three references in your Bible to cursed. First, the devil's cursed, then the ground is cursed, and a murderer is cursed. Genesis 3:14. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly shall you go. Dust you shall eat all the days of your life. Now, church, we don't get cursed. If I could somehow get you to understand cursed, you'd fall on your knees begging God to save your soul. That's the truth. We sit here in this comfortable environment and we do our very best to put flesh to the word cursed, and we go right out the doors not too worried about it. Imagine for a moment that the judgment you were going to receive is that you would no longer be able to walk, you would no longer be able to crawl, you would have to lay on your belly the rest of your life. If you wanted to move, you had to crawl. I'm trying to get you to understand what the text says. I'm trying to get you to understand what a big deal it is to be cursed. Every one of us should be saying, God, don't, please don't put a curse onto me. I don't want to live under the curse of God. I need to live under God's good favor. I want you to be bestowing grace on my life. Paul is juxtapositioning two groups of people. Listen to me. One is under the grace of God, and the other is under a curse from God. One is being blessed by God, and the other is being cursed by God. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? How can you sit there and just go in and out these doors and not seriously contemplate the significance of what I'm saying? Can you imagine knowing that if you did not trust in Christ today, before the clock says 12 o'clock, you would be cursed on your belly for the rest of your life? You would trust in Christ today if you knew that was the case. Let me show you the second reference to cursed. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. Weeds, thorns, poison ivy, mosquitoes, everything that makes agriculture miserable, everything pestilence, it's all a result of what? The curse. We're living under the curse. All of creation, according to Romans 8, is groaning to be delivered from the curse. And then in chapter 4, now a human being. So first the devil, then the earth, and now an individual is cursed. A murderer. Now you, Cain, are cursed from the ground. Cursed. As opposed to the cursed are the righteous. And the righteous shall live by faith. And I know, church, that we've heard it so many times that it's literally going in this ear and out the other. I got it. And I don't know what to do in order to fully communicate it with more passion. When we read the righteous, we think of perfect people, holy people. So are they? And in what way are they? Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Now, Pastor Sean, why are we turning to Matthew 25? Is this just an arbitrary reference? No. There's nothing arbitrary about this. This text, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies a blessed group, a cursed group, and a group called the righteous. And I want us to see the connection between what Paul is teaching and what Jesus taught. I don't want you to think for a moment that Paul was talking to this group under grace and Jesus is talking to a different group for a different time for a different plan of salvation. That's ridiculous. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, all the ethnicities, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will turn and say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. And you know what they become? They become heirs of the kingdom of God. They will inherit the kingdom of God, the one that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. This is the ultimate and final completion of the Abrahamic covenant. Look how similar this is. On the screen, I have a chart, Galatians 3:9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. See how similar it is? The language is nearly identical. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In Matthew, the righteous inherit the earth. In Matthew, the righteous inherit eternal life. In Matthew, the righteous inherit the kingdom. 5:5, 19:29, 25:34. Compare that to Galatians 3:18, in which for if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Then we read these words. And we will not run over them. We will not skip over them as though they are not significant. Listen to this description. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Do you see these descriptions? Somebody is living for people other than themselves. Look at it with your own eyes. This is loving your neighbor as yourself. They are living out their faith. Teresa, I thought about Keith Howard this week, living this out. Finding an older lady who was about ready to be evicted out of her home and stepping in and filling the gap and finding help, advocating on her behalf. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. How are you when the new kid shows up to the classroom? How are you when the new kid shows up to the ball team? How are you when there's a new person in the neighborhood? How are you when there's a new person in youth group? How are you when there's a new kid in Awana? I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These people are living out their faith. Then the righteous. This is so important for us to get. Why are they righteous? Because Christ made them righteous. They are not righteous because they kept the law, for there's none that doeth good. No, not one. They are righteous because Christ made them righteous. Yet, having been made righteous, they live out this righteousness. They live it out. It's obvious they've been made righteous because they begin to do what righteous people do. The righteous are heirs of a righteousness that comes from God by faith. Yet this alien righteousness can be seen in deeds that can only be described as righteous. We don't have righteous, wicked people. Do you get that? When Christ gives you his righteousness, you become different. Christ changes you. And this internal righteousness that's been credited to your account begins to show out in the way you treat others. The king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Random acts of kindness that manifest themselves in treating Jesus a particular way. So it says, when you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, So after identifying those who are blessed, he now turns his attention to those who are cursed. You cursed into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What could I do to magnify the word curse to you? If I blew it up larger, if I yelled louder, if I stomped with greater energy, what if you choose not to follow Christ? What if you choose to continue to rely on your good works? What if you go out those doors just the way you came in and you die and you're at this judgment? You are. And you're standing there before the glorious throne and suddenly this sermon comes back to your mind. Suddenly you begin thinking back to this time of your life. Suddenly it all begins to work out the way the scripture said. You see people going to the right. You see people going to the left. You start panicking. You start wondering, am I going to be told depart or am I going to be told come? You start hyperventilating. As suddenly you realize the probability looks like you're going to be classified as a goat. Do you have the least bit of concern? Is there anything inside of you that says there's a possibility this might be true? That there is a God who communicates? That he does have a son named Jesus? That this is real? Can you imagine going back to this sermon and remembering this preacher preaching with a cold, trying to encourage you to follow Jesus? And you think to yourself, why didn't I choose to become righteous through faith in Jesus? Why did I decide to rely on my own good works? I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. I was naked and you did nothing to clothe me. I was sick. I was in prison and you did not visit me. Do you know what this is? This is a self-centered life. How else could that be described? This person is living for themselves. They only do to others if it is to their advantage. They're not visiting the sick just for the sake of visiting the sick. If it's their boss and they're going to get credit, they'll visit their boss in the hospital. If it's the in-law of the woman they want to marry, they'll make that visit. But if it's just for the sake of clothing someone who's naked, if it's just for the sake of living out their faith, this doesn't get on their radar. Church, there is an inseparable linkage between being made or declared righteous through faith in Christ and being righteous by living out your faith in obedience to Christ. They are like this. They are inseparable. There are no square circles. When he makes us righteous through faith in Christ, it begins to manifest itself in the way we love our neighbor. Thus Jesus can say in Matthew 7:16, you shall know them by their fruits. Then they will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you stranger or hungry or thirsty or naked? And we did not serve you. We did not minister to you. And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, you did not do it to the one of the least of these. The poor, the neurologically challenged, the disenfranchised, the people who need the most help, the ones that aren't fortunate like we are, those that you go, I am so blessed. Come on, church. Don't you feel that way? Don't you walk around the city and see how blessed you are? These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What side of the screen are you on? The sheep go to the right and they're blessed by God. They've been declared righteous through faith in Christ. They manifest this by loving their neighbor. They will inherit the kingdom of God. They receive eternal life and they hear the glorious words, come. Yeah. Opposite are the sheep, are the goats who are moved to the left and they are under a curse. Their lives can only be described as unrighteous or wicked. They do not love their neighbor. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. They do not get eternal life. Instead, they receive eternal punishment. And they are told, can anyone fathom those words? Can anyone imagine hearing those words? Is there someone here that could say, I can't fathom that? You're standing before the God of the universe and you hear, depart from me. You realize that your eternal fate is permanently destined. Are you bored? Are you contemplating the reality of what I'm saying? Are you thinking for even a moment that there could be a God? Are you thinking about this at all? Are you imagining for a moment hearing that word, depart? Can you imagine spending all eternity thinking about the fact that you did not have to hear the words, depart? That you could have come. Come unto me, all you, all. You would have thought, how many times did I reject the gospel? How many times did I choose not to believe? How many times? You talk about an eternal hell, that would be an eternal hell, thinking about all the number of times you chose not to believe. So what would Paul add to this list? Paul would add, lives by faith and relies on the works of the law. Sheep live by faith. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, this is such a good verse, a verse we ought to commit to memory. Is this your verse? Can you put yourself in the eye? Can you put your name there? Can you take that personal pronoun, I, and make it yourself? I don't have it on the screen. Galatians 2:20, hear the word of the Lord. Sean says, would you put your name in there? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does Christ live in you today? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Does Christ live in you? And the life I now live in the flesh, the one I do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, the one I do in Cumberland County, the one I do on Fort Bragg, the one I do all day long, that life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. You love me?
The one who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that your testimony? Could you pull that verse and put your name in there? Did he die for you, Devin? He died for me. Can you take ownership of that? Can you personalize it? Is that verse real to you? Is that theological truth rocking your very inward parts? The eternal Son of God died for you.
The ultimate blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. And the final cursing of the Abrahamic covenant is the eternal punishment in a lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The sons of Abraham get eternal life. If you're not a son of Abraham, you're going to eternal destiny of fire. It is obvious, it is evident that the righteous shall live by faith. What Paul say? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by how, church? Faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Grasp that. Grasp what that's saying. Contemplate that. He is communicating that Christ took our curse. Christ, the only one who ever kept the law perfectly, became the curse that was ours. He did what we could not do. He became a curse for us. To redeem is to buy back. It's to repurchase. It's to win back. It's to free from what distresses or harms. It's to extricate from or help to overcome something detrimental like a curse. You need to understand this morning, if you're not a born-again believer, you are under a curse. You're under a curse. When you leave those doors, you're under a curse. God's good favor is not spilling down on you. You're under a curse. You're under a curse. Would you like that curse to be lifted? If the answer is yes, I want that curse lifted. And put your faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree or hanged on a tree. When he was crucified on that tree, my curse was put on him. So that I could be freed from the curse and you could be freed from the curse. So that I could become a son of Abraham and so you could become a son of Abraham. So that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Paul takes this full circle. Says that the very indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside your life and my life came through faith. See the connection? We read 2:20 a couple times. Let's read it one more time and we'll be dismissed. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How does Christ live in me? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. So the Spirit of Christ is in you. He is the guarantee. He is the earnest. He is the down payment of our salvation. And we receive that promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father God in heaven, is there anyone here that needs to receive Christ? Is there anyone here that needs to receive Christ? Raise your hand if you need to receive Christ. Anyone else? I need to receive Christ. Raise your hand if you need to receive Christ. I need to receive Christ. I need Christ in my life. What do I do? There isn't anything you do. You believe. There's no magic words to chant. There's no prayer to pray. You must believe that he is who he claimed to be. He said that he was the eternal Son of God. He said he was the Christ. He said that he was going to take on the sins of humanity. Believe this. Believe it with all your heart. Believe that Christ died for you. Believe that Christ took your place on a cross so that you could be redeemed. You could be delivered. You could live life for all eternity. You could become part of the Abrahamic covenant. You could become part of the blessing. Go out those doors today, a believer. I believe that there's a God. I believe that God created me and that he sent his Son to die on a cross for my sins. I believe that my sin has separated me from a holy and righteous God and that I'm under a curse. That the only solution to deliverance from the curse is faith in Christ. And so now I rely not on my works, but on my faith in Jesus Christ. I saw hands go up. I saw three hands go up. If you're one of those people that raised your hand, leave here a believer. Start believing and don't stop. In Jesus' name, amen.